We have the greatest staff in the world here, I think. We're in this series called The Great Experiment, and our mission here is to present everybody as mature, complete believers in Jesus Christ. And we want to find a way of life, a Jesus way of life, that helps us truly be connected with God every moment of every day. Not just here on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives. That's what our goal is. So the first week, we set out our overarching goal for this entire five-week series. And let me say it again. Our goal is to increase the number of moments every day where I am aware of and surrendered to God's presence and God's will. And the single greatest barrier to this with God life is sin. And that's why last week we looked at God's very good gift to us of confession and repentance. What we're going to look at today might be thought of as sort of the baseline attitude, the central mindset for the with God life. And that is the attitude, that is the mindset of gratitude. And to get some further insight on this, our central text for today is out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, difficult topic in some ways, this topic of gratitude. And Father, we tend to gloss over it and treat it lightly. We know from your scripture, Father, that it matters a great deal to you, that you take gratitude very seriously. And Father, we know that it's necessary for us to have a mindset to live a life that is filled with actions of gratitude, Father, in order to please you, in order to be with you constantly. And so, Father, we ask for a true outpouring of your Spirit today. Father, that you would give us ears to hear your voice. Father, what we can do, each one of us, wherever we may be in our walk with you, to grow, Father, in this area of our spiritual life, to grow in expressing gratitude to you and to others. Father, we wait on you. We ask that you would work today, that you would move. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's a very strong theme of gratitude that runs through the whole Bible. And we see it in the verses that we just read, where Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in how many circumstances? All circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we see this theme of gratitude in several other places as well. One place is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Paul says there, make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the church in Colossae, Paul talks about this theme three different times in just a few verses. This is Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul says there, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of your Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're going to train for gratitude. And you can start to do this right now with this place on your bulletin insert that's for sermon notes. So if you would, it's in there, it's that insert. If you would pull that out and use that. I think it's pretty much blank this week. Did anybody notice that it's sort of blank? Did anybody complain about that when you started to see that? All right, open it up now if you would, and please take out a pen or a pencil. We don't normally do that, but today, please, if you can put your hands on a pen or a pencil, please do that. We're going to try an exercise in this sermon because sometimes what happens during a sermon, sometimes your mind will sort of tend to drift a little bit. Well, today the idea is to let your mind drift towards gratitude and to write down on this sheet what you're grateful for. And then you can take this with you when we're finished here today, and you can take this with you and use this throughout the week. And you can start right now, and I'll give you a few categories. Maybe there's some individuals that God will bring to your mind, a family member or a coworker or a teacher. If God brings that to your mind, please write that name down. Or perhaps God will bring to your mind an experience, getting to go to school or work or getting to travel. Or maybe God will bring to your mind a time when you were suffering terribly and God brought you comfort. Maybe you think of just a small gift, an encouraging word from somebody, a phone call, a text, a good night's sleep, some good food to eat. Or maybe you think not of a small gift, but of a life-changing gift, like our faith, the Bible, the death of Jesus on the cross so that I can be forgiven, the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide me, spiritual gifts, a community like the church. If you'll allow the Holy Spirit to work in your mind and your heart right at this moment, right now, the Spirit will nudge you, and he will bring your mind to some person, some experience that you're grateful for. And when he does, just write that down. And by the end of this worship service, you'll have some wonderful words to look at, and we'll take some time to talk with God about this. So we're in this midst of the great experiment. We're looking at different hypotheses each Sunday. The first hypothesis for this week in the great experiment is this. More gratitude will not come from more acquisitions. And already you might be saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Because what does our culture say? Our culture says just the opposite. Our culture says more gratitude will come from more acquisitions. But the Bible says just the opposite. More gratitude will not come from more acquisitions, but from more awareness of God's presence and God's goodness. Because what we'll talk about today is not just the therapeutic benefits of gratitude. Those are there, and they're real, and those are good things. But what we're going to specifically focus on today is Christian gratitude. Jesus-shaped gratitude. And that kind of gratitude is really, it's a way of looking at all of life. There's a great Christian writer by the name of Robert Roberts. Don't you think it would be hard to be grateful if your name was Robert Roberts? What were his parents thinking? I don't know. But he said that there's a uniquely Christian framework for gratitude. And it's very important to know what Christian gratitude is. Gratitude is this. Gratitude is always a perception of the good. Gratitude is always a perception of the good. And that's why I can't manufacture gratitude on my own. I can't manufacture godly gratitude through my own willpower. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians try to do that. They tell themselves, I just got to try harder to feel grateful. That's not godly gratitude. Gratitude is a byproduct of a way of seeing things, and it always involves three factors. And the language here is a little unusual, a little strange, so you'll just have to bear with me. But it comes from the old Latin word bene, and bene means good. And Christian gratitude will always involve three benes. First of all, it'll involve a benefit. In order for me to be grateful, I have to be receiving a gift. That's the benefit. And here's the important thing to remember with the benefit. I must perceive that it's a good thing for me to receive. I must find it favorable. And the Bible has a great deal to say about this. And by the way, this is a good opportunity. We're going to look at Psalm 103, verse 2 through 5. This is a good opportunity to be writing stuff down that you're thankful for, because what we're about to read, God does all of this. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. I'm not to forget, God's saying here that we're not to forget the benefits. I have to know that my life is filled with benefits from God. But what do we do? I think I'm right here. We tend to be blind to these many, many times. But gratitude requires that I not be blind to them, that I see them, and that I know that they're good. The second factor that gratitude requires is there needs to be a benefactor. That word, bene, again, good, factor, it's where we get the word factory. And benefactor means to produce good or to make good. One who does good is a benefactor. And for me to be grateful means that I must believe not just that benefits are coming my way, but also that they're not coming my way by accident. To know that they're coming my way intentionally, that they're coming from somebody. And I must believe about this benefactor that he or she has good intentions towards me. I must believe about a person that his intention, her intentions, or his intentions are good if I'm to be grateful to that person. And I must believe that about God. And the writers of the Bible are convinced that there is a great benefactor. James says this in James 1, verses 16 through 17. James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." And at the end of that phrase, heavenly lights, Father of heavenly lights, that word lights is key. Because that word lights is an expression of God's goodness. So when it says every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, it's saying every gift is coming down from a good God. There is a good God, and he is giving to me all the time. And then there's a third element that has to come into play. There has to be a benefit. There has to be a benefactor. And then for there to be Christian gratitude, there has to be a beneficiary, one who receives the good, and that's you. You are the beneficiary of the benefits of a good God who has your best interests at heart. And this is going on all the time. And again, I have to believe that this is good. I have to believe that this person has a good heart towards me. And here's what's crucial about the beneficiary. For there to be gratitude and in order to be grateful, I must believe that I am receiving something that I did not earn, merit, or deserve. That is key. In order for me to do that, I must believe that I'm receiving something that I did nothing to earn, merit, or deserve. And that's because Christian gratitude always involves humility. If I believe that I'm owed something, I simply will not be thankful for it. Because I'll think what? I'll think I'm entitled to it. If you just give me a car for no reason at all, I will be overwhelmed with gratitude. Thank you, thank you. I can't believe your goodness to me. But if I pay you the fair market value for a car, when you hand me the keys, I might say, you know, that's fine, thank you. But I won't say, thank you for this incredible gift. I'm overwhelmed because I bought it. So I'm owed it. And the default mode of the sinful human race is entitlement. The belief that this gift, this experience is rightfully mine. I am owed. That is the default sinful, default mode of a sinful human race of which we're all a part. We all tend to, in our flesh, we all tend to gravitate in that direction. And here's the deal. The more that I think that I'm entitled to, the less I will be grateful for. The bigger the sense of entitlement, the smaller the sense of gratitude. And we might wonder, how come in our world we keep getting more and more and more and keep being less and less and less grateful? And this is precisely why my sinful mind can convince me, and sometimes it does, that anything I want, I'm entitled to. And if I'm not getting the thing that I want, then somebody in the universe must be messing up. And they owe me. In fact, it's led to a lot of things. Let me tell you, it's so easy. I don't know why, but this topic of gratitude, I think a lot of Christians can go, la, 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 I'm thankful, okay, get it. But it is a huge part of the Christian life. And ingratitude does so much damage. It does damage in families. It does damage in marriages. If you want a healthy family, if you want a healthy marriage, listen to what the living God says about gratitude. If you want a healthy church body, you don't want to know what's ripping up a lot of churches today? ingratitude. Healthy churches, you see this strong sense of gratefulness among God's people. Anyway, ingratitude in our culture has led to all kinds of stuff, including a proliferation of lawsuits. Because when we don't get something that we really want, what do we want to do? We want to sue somebody. The San Francisco Giants baseball team was sued a few years ago for passing out Father's Day gifts to men only. I'm not making that up. A psychology professor was sued for sexual harassment because of the presence of mistletoe at a Christmas party. A psychic was awarded $986,000 when a doctor's CAT scan impaired her psychic abilities. And you have to wonder about this one. If she was really a psychic, wouldn't she have known not to go to that doctor? and this is why, in a Christian framework, ingratitude, it's not just a psychological problem. Ingratitude is not just some sort of impoverishment of an emotional experience. In a Christian framework, ingratitude is a sin. Paul says that ingratitude is the mark of a life that is opposed to God. And we all know that as a parent, if you're a parent, you don't want to raise an ungrateful child. Paul says this in Romans 1, verse 21, when he's talking about people who are living the without God life. He says, Romans 1, 21, people who are living the without God life. For although they knew God, is it possible to live the without God life and know God? Yes, you bet it is. Paul's saying, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Wow. What that is saying, Paul's saying, if you're living a life without gratitude towards God, without gratitude towards other people, your thinking is going to become futile. Incredible connection between lack of gratitude and futile thinking. They perceive themselves, these Romans that Paul's writing to and to us for whom this may apply, they perceive themselves to be entitled, to be owed. And they did not perceive themselves as grateful receivers of grace every moment. But in Psalm 103, verse 2, as we looked at just a few moments ago, it says, forget not all his benefits. The Bible's word for ingratitude is grumbling. To grumble. And Paul says that grumbling is the basic mindset of the without God life. And here's what's kind of strange. Have you ever heard a church person grumbling? Have you ever heard of that kind of thing grumbling? Have you ever heard of that kind of thing going on in churches? Come on. Yeah, I'll say. It's very common. And it's very destructive. And I think the truth is, you can be lured away, you can be taken away from God by grumbling quicker than almost anything else. And let's look at how seriously God takes this. Paul heard about a complaining spirit at the church in Corinth. And he wrote to them about how Israel grumbled at Mount Sinai. God was so good to the Israelites. What did he do for them? God gave them freedom. God gave them the promised land. God gave them the Ten Commandments. But what do? They just grumble. They're not grateful. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, this is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Paul says, and do not grumble as some of them did, as some of those Israelites did, and were killed by the destroying angel. How many on the left side now are a little bit worried now? All right. Jesus, however, he knew what it was to live a life of gratitude. And we're going to look some more at his way of life so that we can find out how to run the great experiment this week. Every devout Jewish person in Jesus' day was devoted to two particular forms of prayer. One was called the Shema, and that was taken from the first word in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, and that word hear in Hebrew is Shema. So Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on to say, love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, because he, the living God, Yahweh, is our great benefactor. So love him. And they would pray that every day. And then there was a second form of prayer that was sometimes called just the 18, or the Amidah, or the standing prayer. Or its fuller title was the 18 benedictions. And if you break it up here, that word abene again means good, and dictions means words or speech. So put it together, benediction means good words. And in Hebrew, a benediction was any prayer that began with the word bless, blessing. And to bless is to, what is that literally from the Bible? To bless is to speak good to somebody else. And their favorite thing was to speak good, to bless the living God. And they would do this all the time. In the morning when they woke up, they would pray the 18, blessed are you, O God. In the middle of the day, they would pause and they would pray the 18, blessed are you, Lord, who abundantly forgives. At night before they went to bed, they would pray the 18, blessed are you, God. And then they would expand on that. They would enrich it. And rabbis would teach their followers how to expand on that. Blessed are you, Lord, who heals the sick. And they would remember, I have a body and I've been sick. And God is the one who was ultimately behind my health. Blessed are you who sustains the living and raises the dead. I have a hope. Every day at the beginning, at the middle, and at the end, they prayed the 18. They thanked God for his goodness. And what were they doing by this? They were in training for gratitude. And they loved doing this because what this led to, this training in gratitude, it led to the good life. It's gratitude. And even to this day, the most joyful Christians you will come across are Christians who've taken this discipline seriously. That they're going to be grateful for what God brings into their life. And true gratitude, true Christian gratitude does not come when you get more stuff. And again, I know that may sound crazy, but that is the absolute truth. Real Christian gratitude does not come when you get more stuff. And that is the absolute insane folly, though, of our day. Authentic gratitude comes when you see reality. All the benefits from an incredible benefactor, of which I am the grace-given beneficiary. The Israelites would regularly gather at the temple. They'd gather together on a regular basis at the temple to pray the 18. And this is between the lines and all over the place in the New Testament. Just one example, Acts 3, verse 1. Acts 3, verse 1 says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. What's the time of prayer? That's the time when they would gather to pray the 18. And they would do this at the temple. Because what was the temple for them? The temple was the reminder, the expression of the with God life. So you'd go to the temple to pray the 18. And if you couldn't go to the temple, you were to turn your body. You couldn't get there, it was too far away. You were to turn your body so that it faced the temple, so that it faced the Holy of Holies. And that's where God's presence was most expressed, in the Holy of Holies. And you were remembering, he is present with me. And if you were out on a ship somewhere and you had no idea which direction you were really facing, you didn't know whether you were facing the Holy of Holies or not, the rabbis wrote about that too. They said, one who is sitting in a ship must turn his heart in the direction of the Holy of Holies. Because the with God life, it's a life of God, thank you. And it's the best. And they would do that 3 times a day. And every rabbi would teach his disciples, teach his Talmudim, how to pray the 18 in their own way. In fact, when Jesus' disciples came to him and they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, they were asking him to do precisely this. How should we pray? What's our way of this praying the 18? What's our way of blessing God? Teach us, Jesus. And the Lord's Prayer is that in summary form. And it's fascinating. The early church would pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. That was the 18 for the early church. But the expression of gratitude, it did not stop with the 18. For instance, every meal was an opportunity to express gratitude. Food was not to be eaten until people stopped and remembered that it was a gift. And they didn't just inhale it. They didn't just suck it down sometimes like we do today. The rabbi said, a man must not taste anything until he has blessed it. And by the way, the idea here was not so much blessing the food, it was blessing the God who gave it. Whenever we bless the food, we bless the God who gave it. As it says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What does that mean? It means that it's all a gift. They were so serious about gratitude that certain rabbis would say, if you forgot to bless God for his great gift of food, you had to go back to where you ate your meal and thank him there so that you wouldn't forget the next time. And every different item of food had to receive its own unique blessing. And the rabbis just, they love talking about this stuff. You bless God for the bread. And then when the figs come, you bless God for the figs. And then when the wine comes, you bless God for the wine. And then when the meat comes, if you are lucky enough to get meat, you bless God for the meat. The general principle was that you bless God for every gift. The rabbi said that he who enjoys anything from creation, which is without blessing, commits misuse. It's a form of theft. What are they saying here? They're reflecting what's in God's word. They're saying anytime, every good gift is from God. Anytime we receive something without thanking the God who gave it, we're stealing. We're taking something that God has given. And when we don't thank him for it, we're stealing from God. And all of this marked Jesus. This was his life. And again, we see this between the lines in the New Testament. At the Last Supper, we're told, when they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And then at the same meal, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks. In our day, there's a tendency to think that if you pray over a meal at all, you just do it real quick at the beginning. Not Jesus. He's doing what any devout Israelite did. Every time another item of food comes, God, this is from you too. God, you gave this. Thank you. And gratitude wasn't just at mealtime. It wasn't just the 18 benedictions. They had blessings for everything. They had a blessing for a lamp. Because to have light in this world is such a gift. Imagine living in darkness all the time. We could be living in darkness. But God said one day, let there be light. Bless you, God, the Father of all lights. They had a blessing for visiting a holy place. Blessings for when the rain came down. Blessings for completing a home. No occasion was too small. In fact, it's just not the occasion to get into it, but they had a blessing literally for everything. So you ask me sometime if you're curious. They had blessing for going to the bathroom kind of stuff. Everything you can imagine, they thank God for. And disciples would follow the rabbis around all the time because they knew that he would say another blessing. And they wanted to know, how do I bless God for that? And of course, in particular, we're to bless God for people. All people. The with God life has so much to do with people. People we get along with easily. Thank you, God. And people who are hard for us, for whatever reason, in whatever moment. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Is that the attitude of the church today? It should be. But it's so easy to fall into grumbling about other folks. All right. A second hypothesis, there's only two today. A second hypothesis for this week is this. The with God life will help me to learn to be grateful for imperfect people and imperfect circumstances. Let me say that again. The with God life will help me to learn to be grateful for imperfect people and imperfect circumstances. And again, please hear me on this. It's maybe different than you're used to doing it, but our job is not to try to feel grateful, as so many people, as so many Christians try to do. Gratitude is a byproduct as of a way of seeing spiritual reality, and it's real. And as we train ourselves to live in it, my job is to place my mind in the presence of God. In this moment, right here, to place my mind in the presence of God and to surrender my will. And then I remember, God, you're right here. And I don't have to carry around the weight of the world on my shoulders. Thank you, God, that I get to live. Thank you, God, that I have a body. Thank you, God, for this world. Thank you, God, for Jesus. And if I wait for perfect people and perfect circumstances to be grateful, how long will I have to wait? Forever. A long, long time. The rabbis talked about this too. A rabbi said, one is obligated to say a benediction over evil as well as a benediction over good. Why? Is it because evil is a good thing? Is it because suffering is a good thing? Should we be glad to suffer? No. No, of course not. Those are bad things. And God is at work to one day overcome them and overturn them. A rabbi said that one is obligated to say a benediction at all times because we are always in danger. We in this room, all Christians, we are always in danger of only being thankful when good things come our way. And when we begin to do that, when we start to fall in that trap of I'm just going to be grateful for the good things, what happens? What happens is our threshold for gratitude, it gets higher and higher and higher and higher. And we become, slowly usually, but we become ungrateful people. But being transformed by God means learning to see the good ways in which God's at work, even in bad situations. And that's a heavy deal. But if you walk the Christian life, if you walk that path, you will experience that. Romans 8:28, most of you, probably everybody here knows this verse. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. All things, good things, bad things, sinful things. They're wrong. Sinful things are wrong, period. But is God limited in being able to work in that? No. And is suffering things. Can God work in suffering things? You bet he can. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. A lot of times, though, I'll go through something that is difficult, that is painful. And to be frank, in some of those occasions, I'll wish that I didn't have to go through that. I will not want to go through it. And then I'll look back on it, maybe a day later, a week later, sometimes if it's really painful, maybe years later. I'll look back on it and I'll say, God, I am so grateful that I did not miss out on that. Because it's Romans 8:28, it's true. And sometimes God uses the most painful, the most harmful to do the most good, if we'll let him. You guys know about that. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not that every circumstance, not that every situation is God's will, but that you become a grateful with God person so that the with God life becomes a reality in your mind and in your heart and in your actions. That's the great experiment. And God is running it even now. How much will this man, this woman, allow me to carry this hour with you? That's the great experiment. And you get to do that. And if you miss that, though, you miss the reason for your life. If you miss this, you miss the reason for your existence. And this means that we owe our ultimate gratitude for God's ultimate gift. And I love this. This is from the Book of Common Prayer. It says, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks. We bless you for our creation, our preservation, all the blessings of life. But above all, for your inestimable love in the redemption of our world by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're glad for our home, for our friends, for our house and our cars, for money, for success that may come our way, for our jobs if we have them. But their absence does not prevent us from being grateful for God's greatest gift. Their absence does not prevent us from being grateful from the very best that God has given us. So above all, the followers of Jesus in plenty and in need, in palaces and in prisons, thank God for the indescribable gift of Jesus. For his matchless life, for his unrivaled teaching, for his sacrificial death, for his triumphant resurrection. Blessed are you, O Lord. So here are a couple of experiments on being with God in gratitude. We're running an experiment right now. We're looking for the Jesus way of life together. Our overall goal is this. Let me say it one more time. Our overall goal is this. How can I increase the number of moments that I'm aware of and surrendered to God every day? How can we do this? When we do this, we're just seeing what God can do. There's so many examples. I go back to a time in high school, and I'm so grateful for this. I was a freshman in high school. There was a senior that went there. A guy I really looked up to. He was started on a varsity football team, and he was, you know, head of the FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and during the summers, he mowed lawns. And, you know, mowing lawns is mowing lawns. But this guy, I worked for him one summer, with him one summer, and every lawn we came to, he said, before we mow, we're going to ask that we would mow this lawn together with God, that we would do this lawn for God's glory. And you might think it sounds small, but when we did that 20, 30 times, it was the most God-filled summer I think I ever remember having. And it's something as simple as mowing a yard. But we gave each yard to the Lord. So here's some experiments, I hope, that are kind of along those lines that can help us walk through the with God life. The first one is this. The first one is to write what is called the gratitude letter. It works like this. Think of somebody who's impacted your life for the good. Somebody maybe you've known for quite a while. Maybe a friend or a mentor or an encourager. Think of somebody, if they weren't in your life, you would be a different person. And then take your time. Take some time and write them a letter telling them why you are grateful to God for them. But let me give you just a couple of clarifying rules for this. First of all, you can't do this for somebody that would benefit you financially. Okay? No mixed motives with this. Also, it cannot be somebody that you're hoping to date who does not want to date you. It would not be wise to do that, among other things. Actually, it's best if you can make it somebody outside this church, so it will come to them as a surprise. I'll guarantee you, though, if you do this with God, when you come to church next week, you will be more joyful than if you don't do this week. I guarantee you that. Second, another experiment, if you want to run it, is to pray your own benedictions. You don't have to start with the 18. That might be overwhelming. But you could do it just like this. Each night before you go to sleep, write down 4 blessings for which you are grateful to God. 4 blessings for which you are grateful to God. Blessed are you, O Lord. You might want to use that form. That's what they would use for a benediction. Blessed are you, O Lord, that gave me this friend that I love. And again, our job is not to try to feel grateful. Our job is just to show up and remember and see and thank. That's the great experiment. So write a letter of gratitude, or do your own benedictions when you wake up and when you go to bed for the next 2 weeks. Say 2 weeks because next week we're going to be blessed to have Reverend Gaethke come and preach, so we'll see what the results are in 2 weeks. We'll come back and we'll see how the research is going.